The book. Well, thank you, Brother Malcolm, and thank you for that. We're hoping we can learn some of those not new songs. They've been around. They just said we haven't used them. That's a problem. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We'll continue our study here. And I told you last time, some years ago, probably, I guess 50, probably 50 years ago since I've been in seminary, we had Dr. Warren Wiersbe come and speak to our class, and he gave us the outline that I'm using in the message and talk, especially in the first three verses. I used his outline, and then I added my own stuff to it, and so I milked his the cow there, and then I churned my butter with our own words. And notice what it says. And how many of you have learned those three verses? Anybody besides John has learned those three verses? Did you learn them all six, John?
All six of them.
Can you say it for us right now? Don't want to say it for us, but can you say the first three, can't you?
Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of scorns, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth make that day and night.
And he shall be like a tree
planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season.
His leaf all.
Also shall not wither, for whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
How many would you like to commit that to memory? Would you like to? I'll tell you what you can do. You can print it out, maybe type it out on a piece of paper, type, and just put it everywhere in your house. And every time you pass by it, say it. And then all at once it'll become yours. You know why you can say John 3:16?
It's all over here.
Because you've used it more and more. And the more you use the Word of God, the better you are. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But boy, I want to tell you, thank God we have an answer to it. Then he comes back and he tells us there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what will happen to him if he does? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, for they are like the what? They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And he says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then the psalmist puts a conclusion to it, and he divides it. He tells us there, he said, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, we talked about the fact that in verse 1, the Bible tells us that we are blessed to be separated from the world, and we talked about there's a way we will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because the ungodly denies the sufficiency of Scripture. The ungodly dignifies and exalts the pride of man, and the ungodly decreases and minimizes the need for the cross. And then the ungodly directs or focuses on pleasing self rather than pleasing the Lord and others. And so we need to get directed in the right way. And then we identified the fact that there is a trail that we should not take in the latter part of verse 1. And not only a trail that we should not take, now we come down to the third. There is a seat where we should not sit. And that's where you take the notes, if you're taking notes. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The word seat is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to just sit down and stay there. It doesn't say sit and then get up. It refers to a settled state or condition. In other words, it's what we have talked about is that here is a saint that's walking by sin. And then he walks by it, but then he looks back and he stands in the way of sinners. And then if he continues on, he goes over and takes a seat. And I won't demonstrate that because I'm afraid my suspenders will come loose again like they did on Sunday night. But anyway, and then we'll preach here all night long. But anyway, it was always used. This word was always used in the Old Testament for an assembly of people. In other words, that person that is seated now is seated around a group of people, and they're all sinners. And so that's showing the movement of a backslidden Christian that he's getting right there. And of course, we all need to belong. But if we don't plug in with believers and stay around the saints of God, what'll happen? Well, we'll start fellowshipping with fools, and mockers love to criticize Christians and cast doubts about the Lord. And so you need to do what? Say, separate from them. Now, that doesn't mean that you become a rabbit hole Christian. You say, well, what are you talking about, rabbit hole Christian? Well, a rabbit hole Christian is a Christian that stays in his church, and he stays around in his fundamental Bible believing, so we can separate church. And he lives in his fundamental Bible believing, so we can separate church, a house. And he drives his fundamental Bible believing, so we can say car. And he never gets around anybody else. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about getting out of the rabbit hole and getting out there and getting more rabbits. I mean, and getting more people saved. And so anyway, I don't want to mislead anybody. Notice the downward progression in verse 1, in which each stage is a step downward. A person begins walking down the road, listening to the popular advice and worldly wisdom of this present world. And then he stops or stands with sinners, and he begins to do the same thing they do. Finally, because he likes it so much, he sits down with them and joins in with them in their mockery of the Almighty. And this individual walks around sin, and he stands around sin, and then he sits down right in the middle of sin. It begins with a casual, and then it moves to the compromise, and then it ends up the catastrophe. Drifting can lead to disobedience, which results in defiance. And so we have to be careful. Now you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? I think the best biblical illustration of what happens here in verse 1 is given by the illustration of the downward cycle of the life of Lot, Abraham's nephew. After allowing Lot to choose the land that he wanted, we read about his, and one commentator called it Lot's slide into Sodom. And Lot's slide into Sodom. This is how he did. Three steps. Notice, first of all, the Bible says he walked toward Sodom, Genesis 13:11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed toward the east, toward Sodom. And secondly, he stood with the Sodomites, and Lot dwelled in the city of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom in verse 12 of chapter 13. And then if you may move along, he sat at the gate of the Sodomites in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And the Bible says, and there came two angels of Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Isn't that an interesting parallel to what happens to the child of God? You see, Lot lived no longer near Sodom. Now he's living in it with the wicked. And we can put it all down like this. What I believe affects how I behave, which determines with whom I belong. Can I say that one more time? And you could put 1 Jim 5:7 beside it. What I believe affects how I believe, it will determine with whom I belong. Samson did this in a similar way. He saw a beautiful heathen woman and believed that he could have her. And then he believed according to what he behaved according to what he believed. And then they belonged to each other. It happened so quickly that bam, it was just like that. He was way out of the will of God. Remember the saying, and I've read it many, many times. You sow a thought and you reap an act. You sow an act and you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. And you sow a character and you reap a destiny. So we must be careful in those areas we call minor. You've seen it happen in Christian life. We are, all of us are old enough, if we've been a Christian long enough, to just see how it happens. Well, it won't hurt. It won't hurt if I do this. It won't hurt if I do this. It won't hurt if I take this first little drink. It won't hurt if I miss two or three Sundays in a row going to church and do something else. Y'all know what? It happens. That's why it's important for God's people to be in church if they are not providentially hindered. To be there, but be there for what? Not just for the preaching, but just for the fellowship and being around God's people and letting it kind of rub off on us. Because everybody is in the Christian world is different. It's just like a fingerprint. There's not two Christians in the entire world alike. And that's why over in Romans chapter 12, if you'll skip down to verse 4 and 5 and 6, 7 and 8, you'll see where God gives at least 6 or 7 different gifts to the children of God. And you may wonder why this person does that and wonder why that Christian does that. All of us are different because we've been gifted differently. I wish I had all of the gifts, but I don't. But I have to zero in on what I know is my gift, and I'll use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice secondly now, notice how he is to be saturated with the word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. Now, verse 1 gives us the prohibition. And you might write that beside that in your Bible. And then go down to verse 2, and it's replaced by a provision. In other words, we must replace the negative with something positive. If we are to be blessed in our lives, we must do some things. And the believer who wants to be blessed knows that he or she cannot walk or stand or sit according to the ways of the world, but instead walk according to the word of God. Amen? And there's a lot of things that you have to learn in life. And I don't know whether Brother Shane Height is watching or not. I think he is. He always watches our Wednesday night Bible class because he can't make it. He is enrolled, not enrolled, but he is coming to our Bible class. And last night in the last session, and Brother Robert and Miss Laura and my wife can tell you that, and others can tell you, that this was the most precious a time when he taught about the Holy Spirit. He started, and he'll be doing this for the rest of the semester, talking about the Holy Spirit. And I was so blessed, and then Brother Shane walked up to me afterwards, and he said to me, Pastor, I learned something that I've never known in my whole Christian life. I said, what's that? He said, I've always thought that the Holy Spirit was some kind of an it. It was kind of a power or influence. I didn't know to the night that he's a person. And I said, hallelujah. You know why? Because there was one time in my life that I didn't know he was a person. And that was before, and after I became a Christian. And maybe it was because the lack of emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit in my home church, because of the overemphasis of the Holy Spirit in some other churches where there was a lot of emotion and like that, and the people didn't understand it. But I am so grateful that when I got in college in my third year, Dr. McKinley introduced the course, The Spiritual Life. And it was an entire semester on the study of the person of the Holy Spirit. He's no less than God. He's no more than God. But he is God. And it's wonderful that the great discovery that I made one time reading in Colossians about that he indwelled me and sealed me. It just wasn't a belief of the Baptist, once saved, always saved. It was the fact that he sealed me. He's inside of me. God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of the universe, lives inside of me. That's a great discovery, folks. Let me tell you something. And it ought to change our way we think. Amen. Because he goes with us everywhere. I mean, every time you get mad, throw a fit, he's right there. He's right there. And he'll tell you, you're throwing a fit, y'all just shut your mouth. Now, stop it right now. And you keep on doing it, it grieves him. That's what the book says, doesn't it? And so we have to be careful. Yeah. But we know, because of his Holy Spirit's presence, that we don't need to walk and we don't need to stand and we don't need to sit according to the ways of the world. Somebody said this, all the water of the ocean cannot sink even the smallest vessel unless it gets inside. So the key to keeping the world out of your boat is by keeping yourself saturated with the Word of God. That's why you ought to memorize it. I mean, it'd be wonderful you memorize. And later on, I may be stealing my own thunder for a little bit later on, but we want to tell you about a few things, how you can memorize God's Word. And someone has said this, the Christian is not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in him. We must not only stay away from the things that are bad, but we must do that which is best. Notice the content of this verse and what it teaches. First of all, it tells us to take pleasure in the Word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you know what the word delight means? It's a Hebrew word which means pleasure. Or if it's an action word, it's in the sentence of an action, it means to place value in. In other words, what brings you the most delight? Alabama winning a football game? Or Georgia winning a football game?
Yeah,
or what do you delight in? What pleases you? What gets you all excited? Well, the answer to those questions will reveal what is most important to you. It was Warren Wiersbe who said this. He said, whatever delights us directs us. Write that down, folks. That's worth your time to think about it. Whatever delights us directs us. Here's in Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet is thy words unto my taste. Yea, what's the rest of it, Christ? Sweeter than honey in my mouth. And very few people don't like honey. I mean, honey is something else. It is something else. One writer said this, we can make the most of our walk with God by making much of the Word. And sometimes you see on Facebook or some of the other means of media where people are looking for a church home. If I were looking for a church home, I'd want to, first of all, go to a church, not because of the music, not because of the people, because if the Bible is taught and preached, then that's where I want to be. That's the crowd I want to run with. I'm not running with this crowd that wants to just... Now, you say, preacher, do you like music? You bet I do it. I grew up on Grand Ole Opry music. That's the first... My first music came out of WSM in Nashville on Saturday night, listening to an old battle radio and listening to it. And yes, I like music. I enjoy music. And I really appreciated the new songs that Brother Malcolm presented here. I'm not good at singing it. I have to sing it over and over and again because I don't, well, I'm like Adrian Rogers. He said, I can and carry a tune, but I don't know where to put it. But anyway, I like to sing, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is when you come to church, what am I going to get from Word of God that's going to help me to be a better Christian outside of this building? Amen? And so, how sweet are thy words to my taste? Yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. And then secondly, it tells us not only to take pleasure in the word, but it tells us to ponder the promises of the word. And in his law doth he meditate. Now, the word meditate here means to moan, mutter, muse, meditate, or mourn, neatly illustrating five M words in the English, but can also extend to groaning and growling as a lion over its prey. He said, boy, you should get so excited about the Word of God and the meat of the God Word of God that you'd be like a hungry lion wanting to just devour it and satisfy the hungry soul and make it blessed. In Eastern meditation, the goal was to empty the mind. But the Bible meditation involves not only emptying the mind, but filling the mind with the Word of God. The Word is like a cow chewing its cud. One writer describes it this way. He said, I'm told that a cow has several compartments in her stomach. She can go out in the morning and graze in the grass when the dew is out and in the cool of the day. Then when it gets hot in the middle of the day, she lies down under a tree and she begins to chew the cud. She moves the grass and then she had in the morning back up, and now she chomps on it again. Likewise, we should chew on God's word in order to get the sweetness. And they say that's what she does. She gets the nutrition out of it by chewing it over again, and then she swallows it. and you and I enjoy a good glass of milk. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants you and me to do. Now, right now in my devotions, I have set it up for the last, it's been many years, that I would read 5 chapters in the Word of God systematically, starting in Genesis and going to Revelation. And reading it 6 days a week. The first day, first thing in the morning, is to get into the book. And right now, I'm in the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles. And there are at least 1,000 different Jewish names recorded in those 5 chapters. And I heard a fellow introduce that chapter, and he said, "All right, in chapter 1 through 5, we have a whole bunch of Jews. Let's go on to chapter 6. And so anyway, I didn't read it that way. But as you read that, their names begin to pop out. I listen to it being read and follow along. And then those names will pop out to me, and I'll stop and I'll say, "Hey, wait, when I get through, I go back and I underline those names and I go back and say, "Hey, this name right here, it had a purpose. God had a plan for him to get the Messiah here." And I can appreciate that. And I can rejoice in that and that truth. Amen? So you get a blessing out of the even those genealogies. I mean, it's something else. And I think Brother Byron told me, when we were talking last night, he said, "I heard one preacher preach a sermon from one of the genealogies." And I think it's the Word of God. Amen? So anyway, we should chew it. In fact, I picked up one writer where he said this. This word means, meditation, it's used of the chattering of birds, of mulling it over, and literally muttering it about it to ourselves and others. You know how a flock of birds get them going together? It ought to be like that. It ought to be something you want to talk about all the time. All the time. All the time. Amen? Psalm 119 verse 11 says this, "Thy word have I hid in my mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Joshua 1:8. God made a promise to Joshua when he said this. "The book of the law," that's the first 5 books, "shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous." And what's the rest of it? "And then thou shalt have good success." Amen? And then thirdly, it tells us to study it perpetually. Day and night. We are to be in the Word all the time. As I mentioned a while ago, for several years now I've been listening to the Bible on audio and really enjoy it. I try to listen, as I said, along with the words, and meditate on 5 chapters from the Bible 6 days every week. 5 different devotionals are sent to me on the internet each day that I read. Plus, I have 3 that I read each night before going to bed. And I sure appreciate what an early writer said this. Thomas Kempis said this, "Everywhere I have sought rest and not found it, except sitting in a corner by myself with a book." Do you ever do that? Do you ever just open it and pray the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 119, verse 49? Just ask the Lord to show you some wonderful things out of His Word. Amen. And you'll be blessed. You will be blessed. Can you imagine that my mother did not have any idea that when I was a little boy, listening to her read the Word of God, the influence it had in my life. I think if I were to see her in heaven, I'd say, Mama, did you know when all that reading the Bible to us? And then after she got through reading the Bible, you know what she would read to us? She would read us the Adventures of the Sugar Creek Gang. Have y'all ever read those books? Oh my, what a blessing they were. And boys, a bunch of boys growing up, and we were a bunch of boys growing up, and she wanted us to find, and every one of those stories had an ending that taught us something. And I'm so grateful and so thankful for it. Yes. And that's it. And then as he does so, notice here how he will be situated by the waters. And it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Notice, and I didn't notice this as I started, I memorized it and didn't note it, but underline the word by, because it has significance. By, and here's why. It's not in the waters. This means we have a choice whether we want to point our roots to the rivers of water or we want not. It pictures the will of a human being saying, hey, it's your choice. You can sit and soak, or you can sip and sour, or you can, listen, you can get into the book and enjoy it and rejoice in it. Amen. I'm going to stop there, and we're going to take up that next time. And I trust that the study here, and you say, well, preacher, what is the emphasis? Let me give it to you. Get in the book. Get in the book. And if you folks are not enrolled in the Bible Institute, you'll get a lot better teacher than you got here in this church. He's a good, good man and a good teacher, and he'll not mislead you in any way. Amen. You can have confidence in him. Amen. Let's take out our thank you, old folks that watched by the means of the media. God bless you, and we'll go into our prayer time at this time.